Today's scripture reading will be coming from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the American Standard Version. And it reads, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing.
The proper design of the pulpit is to establish and strengthen righteous character in men. And so the preacher comes forward, not by his own authority, but as a representative of Jesus Christ, not to establish and to impart teachings from nature or philosophy, but to exhibit and enforce the religion of the Bible. Indeed, this day has been given to us as the people of God to come and worship God in spirit and in truth. And the responsibility of the gospel teacher and preacher is to preach what thus saith the Lord. And so for that reason, we have a lesson from God's inspired word that may help our lives to be better for his cause. Today, we will finish up our installment concerning New Testament worship. We have dealt with four actions of worship, and today we will be looking at New Testament preaching. When we consider preaching or teaching, it has always been used by God to communicate his will. Preaching literally means to herald. There was a time during the ancients when the town crier would yell out, hear ye, hear ye. And those of that particular time would go to the town crier and hear the message that came forth from the king. Well, that's the responsibility of the gospel teacher, the preacher. He is heralding the word of God. His responsibility is to herald the word of God to the people of God. When we stop and we consider the New Testament church and preaching, preaching is commanded by God to the people of God. And the reason why is because of what Peter said a long time ago in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 11, that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. He speaks as if God is speaking to the people himself. And then for this reason, he must speak what thus saith the Lord. We stop and we consider these particular things that were just stated. This is not a time for gimmicks and games. It's not a time for jokes and all of those things that people may want to insert. It's not a time for the wisdom of man and the world. Not a time for skits and drama. It's not a time to substitute the word of God for the philosophies of men. This is a time for the word of God to go forth and preach, so men and women can know what they must do in order to be right before God. Some even discount and minimize preaching and the preacher, but not God. For Paul would say in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 3 that he manifests his word through preaching. Friends, when we stop and we consider preaching, especially in the New Testament, preaching is for the purpose of demonstrating Christ and him crucified. And for this reason, we come together every first day of the week to remember the Lord, to honor our God, to preach what thus saith the Lord. A few quick points and the lesson will be yours. Number one, preaching is directly connected or associated to worship. If you will, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7 and verse number 11, here the Apostle Paul was waiting to leave a particular location, but he wanted to stay. And the reason why he wanted to stay, because the first day of the week was swiftly coming, which demonstrates to us that the first day of the week, which is Sunday, is vitally important for God and for the people of God. Here, the Bible demonstrates to us now on the first day of the week, when the disciples assembled, came together for the purpose to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, which would be Monday, spoke to them and continued his logos, continued his speech, continued his message unto midnight. It's interesting when we consider that particular word, logos, message. That's exactly what the gospel teacher is responsible for doing. Jesus would call himself the logos. When we consider the logos, the message, here we understand that this message would be a message that came forth from the Apostle Paul. You drop down to verse number 11, and here you grab some more of the context. Now, when he had come up, this is after he had healed a man who had fell from the third loft. Life was still in him, according to verse number 10. And notice what he says. Now, when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while. That particular word is powerful also. It's the idea of a conversation. Cause me to think. Here, Paul, on the first day of the week, he would preach, but then they would have what is known as a Q&A, a conversation. Could you imagine if we took about 2 or 3 hours to hear a portion of God's word and then say, does anyone have any questions? Imagine the questions that would flow. Here, we're all in the assembly. We're asking questions, getting a better understanding of what thus saith the Lord. Why? That we may be able to go out and live out what God has said. And friends, I'm reminded of what Solomon said in Proverbs 4 and verse number 7. He said, in all thy getting, get an understanding. Here, they had a Q&A right here in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 11. We have one every quarter on the evening worship. Here, we see something very interesting in the first century, worthy of our interest. In worship, preaching is for the Christian. Yes, I said that. Preaching is for the Christian. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 22, when the assembly came together, it is for the Christian. This is the reason why we come together, friends. This is the reason why we have a minister to preach the word, to instruct us of the ways of God, the word of God, the will of God, the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is a worship context. It is a miraculous context. Here, the Bible demonstrates to us, therefore, tongues are for a sign. Can I just chase a rabbit? I don't plan on catching him, but let me chase him for a second. There are those who want to speak in tongues even today. But here we see that tongues are for a sign. But it wasn't for those who are Christians. It was for those who are non-Christians. You have those who say, well, I speak in tongues. And because I speak in tongues, you may not understand what I'm saying. But that's between me and God. That's false. The tongue during this particular time was for the non-Christian to demonstrate that this individual here had the miraculous power behind him. And that's why he spoke tongues. The tongues had a message. And so here you had an individual who was saying something on behalf of God, never learning that particular language, and he did that miraculously. But notice this latter part of that verse. But prophesying, preaching, teaching is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Brother Brian, is that in the text? It's for those of us who are Christians. And because the miraculous age has gone on, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, because it had a particular purpose, for that which is perfect is come, James 1, 25, Friends, we have been left with the preaching of the Word of God. And because we have been left with preaching, this is what we encourage each other with. This is what we admonish one another with. We admonish one another with the Word and the will of Almighty God. And so the non-Christian can benefit from preaching. Why? Because we're supposed to go out and preach the gospel to the world. But in worship, if someone who is outside of Christ comes into our assembly, they can benefit from the preaching of the gospel. Look at verse number 23 and following before you think that I've lost my mind. Therefore, if the whole church assembles, come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. They don't know what's going on. They're not Christians. That's the text. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? Of course they will. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. What a great point there. What a great point that Paul made about preaching. That when the gospel teacher, the gospel preacher is preaching the word of God in simplicity, when he is preaching in truth, and he's preaching it in a way that he is making it plain enough for those who are on the outside to understand, they'll say, man, I need to work on that. Man, I need to repent of that. I need to get my life right. Fall down. God is here. I'm going to stay here among these people. Friends, there's a purpose in preaching. This is not a time for Brother Bonner to get up here and tell you what type of trip that I went on last week. This is not a time for me to come up here and say all types of jokes so you can leave and say, man, that preacher is funny. No, this is a time to preach the word of God. And that's what we ought to want. There's enough joking going around in the world that we live in. When we come to worship, it ought to be a time of seriousness. Why? Because God is serious. God is serious in the soul-saving business in and out of the church. God is serious. We ought to be serious. So therefore, when we come to worship, we ought to demand sound gospel preaching. We ought to demand that preaching is serious. Why? Because God is serious. There's benefits to preaching. But when we consider verse number 26, notice what the Bible there says. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, when you assemble, each one of you have a psalm, that's a song leader, a teacher, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation, let all things be done. Notice for what purpose? Building up. Edification. You know, we can all do better as gospel teachers and preachers when it comes to building up the brethren. There's a preacher in Weatherford, Texas. His name is Richard Massey. He said something one time at preacher's meeting. He said, you know, when the brethren come together, and they've been through a lot this week, that past week, and they come together, you know what they ought to hear? They ought to hear a word of encouragement. You ought to tell them, I'm glad that you're here. It's probably been a tough week. Might have been a good week, but I'm glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here to hear God's word so you can be encouraged. Friends, when the gospel teacher, when he is preaching in worship, he ought to be encouraging. He ought to be admonishing. He ought to be reproving and rebuking, as our dear brother read in the scripture reading. And so it is for edification. All of these things that we see in verse number 26 was for building up of the congregation, the Lord's church, the church of Christ. And so when we consider building up, remember what Paul said to those Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 32? He said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Guess what builds us up? The word of God. Can I encourage you that when you come to worship, bring your Bibles, whether electronic or paper copy, bring your Bible. Because that's where the encouragement is. At home, read your Bible. Meditate on God's word. Listen to it. That's what the encouragement is. And so it strengthens us for life. Romans 8 verses 31 through 39. It causes us to live godly and to be excited about Christianity. We're more than conquerors. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friend, there's a purpose in preaching. Preaching is directly connected to worship. Number two, preaching requires the cross of Christ. For a long time, I've heard preaching, even myself, didn't refer to that cross enough. Friends, you can't preach the gospel without preaching the cross. If a man gets far away from the cross, he's not preaching the gospel. You can't preach the gospel without preaching the cross. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we stay in this great book to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, as he writes to the brethren here, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It's interesting that when Paul preached, he preached Christ and him crucified. He didn't come with persuasive words, with men's wisdom. He came with the word of God. And this is what we ought to desire. We ought to desire the word of God. Paul demonstrates the very power of God through the gospel. Romans 1 verses 14 through 16. That's where the power is. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power is not in the preacher. The power is not in his oracle, if you will, and how he brings forth the word of God. The power is in the word of God. A man can stand up before you and sound good and not be sound. Amen. Sometimes we get so caught up in how he sounds, whether or not if he is sound or not. So thankful that this congregation doesn't put up with false doctrine. Amen, friends. Let us never put up with false doctrine. But let's go even further. Let us never put up with false living as well. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse number 17, notice what Paul says here. And I love this about the text because it demonstrates how God looks at preachers and preaching. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse number 17, Paul would say, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, the context here is that here we had the Christians who were getting caught up in the different preachers. That's not our point today. Here, the point that we want to make is that Paul said that Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ, should be made of none effect. Look at verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are dying, perishing, but to us who are being saved," notice this, "it's the power of God." The cross is the power of God. The cross of Christ is our power. That's where our power is. And so when we stop and we consider good gospel preaching is always going to point back to that cross. Yesterday I was talking to Brother Ford beforehand and he said, "Stand behind the cross." When a preacher gets in front of the cross, he's no good to God. You got to stand behind the cross. You know, that's even in our own personal lives. We got to stand behind the cross every single day. Don't get in front of the cross. Don't be like Jonah and get in front of God. Stay behind God. Let God lead us. And he does a great job of leading his people. Many gospel preachers lose their focus and they begin preaching on other things instead of preaching on the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse number 20, notice what the Bible here says. "Where's the wise? Where's the scribes? Where's the disputers of this age? These are the wise ones. These are the ones that think they know all things. They don't know anything. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Friends, you want to know why preaching is a part of worship? Because it saves. It encourages, it admonishes, it helps us in our own personal lives. Verse 22. "For Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." It's interesting that people want to think that they can outthink God. You can't. Just stay with the book. You can't go better than the book. And you know, I was talking to my mom the other day and we was talking about this particular subject. She said, when guys get up there and you can tell they don't have nothing to say, they ought to just read scripture. That's true. You ain't got nothing to say, hush up. Or just read the scripture. Because you don't want to mess up this. But one thing that scares me as a preacher, one thing that scares me as a teacher and now as a shepherd, is getting away from this book. Why? Because God is serious when it comes to preaching. And that's why we started off with 1 Peter 4 and verse number 11. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Point 3. Preaching in the New Testament must be sound, meaning healthy. As we saw, that we're not to mix man's wisdom with God's word, we must understand that we must speak those things that befit sound teaching. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, that which was read in our hearing by our dear brother. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read the first four verses. We'll make a few comments and then we're going to go to another particular point here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Notice what Paul tells Timothy to do. Preach the word. There's so many people footnoting the Bible, Brother Dennis. They just footnote the Bible. No, you footnote other points. We don't footnote the Bible. Amen, friends. We don't footnote the Bible. Don't footnote God. God is not one to be footnoted. Let me just throw God in while I'm here. I'm going to give you this nice story. Let me throw this passage in there. No, it don't work that way. We don't footnote God. God is not footnoted. He's the focal point. Jesus Christ is the focal point. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Paul, why not tell Timothy to preach himself? Why not tell Timothy to preach philosophy? Why not tell Timothy to preach the wisdom of men? Because that doesn't save. Preach the word. We come to worship, we want to hear the word. Why? Because the word is what demonstrates the power of God. Notice what he says. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching or doctrine, but according to their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. Friends, there are so many people today in worship listening to fables. We ought to be thankful that we're hearing the word of God. We have guest speakers come in. Brother Aaron came in. Brother Ivy came in. Guess what they did? They preached the word. We're not putting up any foolishness here at 9th and Main. Why? Because the word of God is supposed to be in front of the people. And if the word of God is not in front of the people, then there's something else. And if there's something else, it's no good. We've got to preach the word. We've got to want the word. We ought to make sure that we keep that in the forefront of our minds. So when we preach the word, it's through sound preaching that we can speak on difficult subjects, especially of the current time. Now, let me go ahead and talk to you so you don't think I'm being mean. I'm not being mean. It's just things that Paul and Peter and James and John had to deal with in their time. Well, we got to deal with some of these things even in our own time today. A few things. Must be reminding the people of God how ugly this world can be sometimes. 1 John 5 and verse number 19, the world lieth in wickedness. There are different, we're living in times where people are saying, well, we're doing things different now. It's different. We don't have to live like they did back then. The Bible is antiquated. No, it's not outdated, nor is it antiquated. So we got to preach on difficult subjects like fornication. You know, people are living together, not even being married. Having sex with one another, bringing children into the world. I'll be honest with you, I did it. It was wrong when I did it, and it's wrong when you do it today. It was wrong. Don't do that. That's wrong. You're using one another when you commit fornication. God put the beautiful sexual act in marriage, Hebrews 13. Oh, bless it. Adultery. When a man or a woman go outside of their marriage, don't do that. You know, we still got to speak on those things. I know we call it having an affair, but that's not what God calls it. You know, Isaiah 5 and verse number 20, woe to them who call evil good and good evil, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We got to call things the way God calls them. Homosexuality. I know we got different acronyms, LGBTQ. We got all these different acronyms, and we need to deal with these things. And I said, well, you got to be delicate. Well, you got to be delicate with the fornicator, too. You have to be delicate with the one that's committing covetousness, too. But you still got to tell them the truth, Ephesians 4:15. We got to speak on these things. You know, the proper design of the pulpit is to warn the people of God to don't get caught up in the world and don't think it's right because they said it's right. Jesus will say it like this, few be there that find it. I don't recommend 18 years of child support to nobody. I don't recommend having a baby's mother or father to nobody. I don't recommend someone of the same sex sleeping in the same bed with nobody. Y'all get the point? There's so many pulpits, they're not even touching these subjects. Can't even tell the difference between a country club and the church sometimes. There's a distinction. God has always been distinct. He's always been sanctified. He's always been set apart. We've got to speak on these difficult subjects. Kidnapping. Why would you bring up kidnapping? You know there's people stealing people all of the time. You got sex trafficking going on like crazy. You got things like that going on even here. It caused me to think about this. The evil that is around us. I was just looking at some of the inmates in San Angelo Jail just this morning, just kind of getting a feel of what's going on around us. Do you know there's a lot of crazy stuff walking around us? You got to be careful. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, the days of evil. Be careful, friends. You know, my job as a preacher is to tell you, be careful what's around you. Pay attention. We got our hands in these phones and we're not paying attention to what's going on around us. Next thing you know, you're off to a race, you're in the back of somebody's car, nobody sees you. Now we're laughing, but that's true. My job is to tell you, be aware, wake up, know what's going on around you. Don't get caught up in your feelings. Why? Because the days are evil. And there are some people in jail today, kidnapping, murder, sex trafficking, drugs, you name it. Go look at that list, friends. It's nasty. It's real. It's around us. And my job is to keep us awake to what's going on around us. Young ladies, you're getting gas. That's how these lessons get long. You're getting gas. If you got a husband, tell your husband to put gas in your car. I'm trying to help y'all out in here. Young ladies, try not to do too many things by yourself. There are people picking y'all up. And they're taking you to places that you don't need to be going. Be careful. But be careful spiritually. Be careful who's around you. Be careful who's influencing you. Lying and falsehood. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 10. Let me prove to you that this is nothing new. This is nothing new, friends. When I read this, I'm like, there's nothing new under the sun. Let's start at verse number 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinner. For the unholy and profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers. Fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. There it is right there. Friends, the pulpit is designed to help us stay awake. Stay away from these things. Why? Because they carry you away and it goes against sound teaching. But Brother Mike, this is me. This is how I feel. Get your feelings back into the Bible. Get your feelings back to God. And the reason why? Because we want to make sure that we stay with God. But our preaching and worship must also be for examples of happy living, good living, prosperous living. In Ephesians 5, just referring to this, verses 21 through the end of the chapter, going into chapter 6, here the Bible demonstrates to us how to have a happy home. The function of the pulpit is to teach members of the Lord's church how to have a happy home. Maybe you're a visitor, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, and your family is in chaos. You know what? You can benefit from these lessons. You don't have to go out there and pay a counselor. Just come to worship. Learn about God.
And I guarantee you, your life will begin to change. You begin to adapt these principles into your life. You begin to see that God's way is better than my way. I don't have to go pay some shrink. I don't have to go sit on the couch. I can just sit on the pew and listen to God's word.
That's good teaching right there. Because we're so caught up in this world, friends, we want to pay somebody for everything. No, come free and listen to the word of God and get better by the word of God. Here, we understand that our preaching and worship demonstrates to us how to live Christ-like lives. How to prosper as a Christian in a non-Christian environment. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 25. How do I handle being a new parent? How do I handle being an empty nester? How do I handle being a parent to a child without a dad? Well, the Bible demonstrates all of that. You know what? The Bible teaches me as a preacher. I got to preach on these things. Paul would call it the whole counsel of God. There's nothing new under the sun. What does the Bible say about real love? What does the Bible say about true honor? What does the Bible tell us about the horrors of racism and covetousness and politics and submission to government and anger and gender identity issues? What does the Bible say about these things? A whole bunch. Problem is, you got too many preachers preaching, trying to help people to feel real happy, but not holy. Friends, there's a purpose for preaching. Purpose for preaching is not for people to pat you on the back and tell you did a good job. Purpose of preaching is for people to know that God is real and that Jesus Christ is going to come back one day, and we're going to stand before God to give an answer to the things that we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. That's the purpose of preaching. So many people lost it. We got too many people. They're hirelings in the pulpit today. But the purpose of preaching is for us to preach sound doctrine. The purpose of preaching is to demonstrate that we're not to be selfish, but selfless. The purpose of preaching is to demonstrate the very love of God, that we can point men and women to redemption, point men and women to holiness, point men and women to a good life. Friends, it's in preaching. Some people want to try to dismiss the preaching and dismiss the preacher and talk down at the preacher. No, lift him up. Build him up if he's preaching sound doctrine. Why? Because it's through sound doctrine my life is made the better. Through sound preaching, sound words, we can be built up. We can turn men and women who speak against the truth away from the truth. Titus 1 and verse number 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 13. Maybe someone wants to disprove that there's only one church. Maybe someone wants to disprove that it doesn't matter how you live your life in this world. The Bible demonstrates to us how to even convince them. Number four, preaching involves the kingdom of God. What do we mean by that? When we come together, and even as the kingdom of God, even as the church of Christ, you know, the design of the pulpit is to keep us reminded that we're in the right locale. Brother Eric, you're in the right place. You don't have to go out to denominationalism. You don't have to go to Hinduism. You don't have to go to the Muslim faith. Why? Because those are no faith at all. There's only one faith. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The purpose of preaching is to remind the people of that. Brother Bonner, people are not going to like that type of preaching. You're going to run people off. Well, when I consider 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 19, there must be factions among you, that those who are manifest, those who are upright may be manifest, may be revealed. How do we know who's right with God? You put the truth up there, and those who run to the truth, those are God's people. Wow. Purpose of preaching. We have so many people trying to be political in the pulpit. I told a guy the other day at the gym, I said, you ain't going to come to my congregation where I'm preaching and hear anything political. Why? Because that's not the place for it. This is not a political platform. This is God's platform. Yeah. This is God's platform for God's people to come hear what thus saith the Lord. And if a man can't preach the truth, why preach? And so when we stop and we consider the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is the church, Matthew 16, 18. When Paul was preaching, he preached the kingdom of God. When Peter was preaching, he preached the kingdom of God. When Philip was preaching, he was preaching the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 8 and verse 12. Acts 20 and verse number 28. We stop and we consider the preaching of the gospel. Friends, we need good preaching. And we need to stay with preaching. Why? Because when we come together and we remember the Lord's death, when we're praying to Almighty God, when we're singing to God through Jesus Christ, when we're giving of our means, friends, you can't leave out preaching. Can't leave preaching out. Can't leave preaching out. You leave preaching out, you might as well close the doors and go on home because you ain't did nothing. You got to preach.
Got to preach. Got to hear what thus saith the Lord. Got to hear what the Lord says. And that's why we got to rightly divide the word of truth. I end with this, point five. Preaching the kingdom is preaching the gospel. Brother Brian, this is my favorite point right here. You know why? Ain't nothing like preaching the gospel. Why? That's the power of God. Ain't nothing like preaching the gospel. I put a smile on your face. Nothing like preaching the gospel. Why? Because that's God's only power to save a sinner from his sins. It's the only power. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You might not know this. You might be visiting with us and not know this point. You ask non-Christians, what's the gospel? They'll tell you good news. You tell them, well, what's the gospel? It's the Bible. What's the gospel? What is I believe in my heart? Well, if anything, Paul, by inspiration, tells us what the gospel is. And if anybody ought to know what the gospel is, it ought to be the one who preached it. Paul. Remember what Jesus said on one occasion to his disciples in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Here, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you what? Gospel. Good news. Glad tidings. What's the gospel, Paul? What is the gospel, Paul? He said, which I preach to you, which also you receive, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, lest you believed in vain. Paul, what's the gospel? For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures. That's the first piece of the gospel right there. Friends, if Jesus Christ did not die for our sins, were men and women most pitiful. If Jesus Christ didn't die for man's sin, all of us would still be in sin and all of us would be lost right now. If Jesus Christ didn't die for our sins, those under the old covenant would not have the remission of sins either. If Jesus didn't die for our sins. But there's more to the gospel. Notice what he says. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now let's stop real quick and let's examine this. Let's analyze this text. Here we see that Paul tells us by inspiration that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ so far. We find God in the flesh, John 1, 14. Here we see him on the cross, Luke chapter 19. Is that right? That's right. Luke chapter 19. That ain't right. John 19. There it is. John 19. You got to preach the gospel. You're going to preach the gospel. You got to preach the truth. Can't get the message right. Can't get the message wrong. So you got Jesus on the cross, but you have Jesus dying on the cross. Remember, it said, it is finished. You have Joseph of Arimathea taking the body of Jesus Christ off of the cross and putting him in his own tomb. No one has ever been put in it. And then on that third day, the first day of the week, we find God raising him up by his holiness. Romans 1, verse 4 and following. We have Jesus being raised up from the grave. Jesus being the resurrection and the life. We have Jesus coming out of the ground. We have the Spirit going back inside of the body of Jesus. Jesus' body never did see corruption. It never did begin to decay. It was a body that was made from God. We stop and we consider these things. This is the gospel message, at least some of it. But then notice verse 5 through 8. Many preachers, I guess they assume this, but don't assume anything when it comes to God. Know it. In verse number 5 through 8, this is part of the gospel. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present. But some have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due season or time. What's the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ. Friends, all four of them are important. Why is that important for us? Why should we be preaching that? Because that's exactly what we did in order to have our sins washed away. We died to ourselves in sin, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. We were buried in water for the remission of our sins. We came up out of the water to walk in the newness of life. Isn't that interesting? Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. He was raised from the dead, and he was shown to people.
Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Aren't we supposed to be like that? Shouldn't we go out and demonstrate to the world that Christ lives in us, the hope of glory? It's not enough for us to be baptized and sit on the pew, stay in the public. We must get into the public. We must demonstrate to the world that Christ lives in us. And so when we consider the gospel is God's plan for saving mankind. Friends, when we consider worshiping, and when we come together to worship God, we must hear preaching. Gotta hear preaching. And I don't know what some people are hearing today, but it's evident in their lives that they're not hearing preaching. At least not from this book. Because false doctrine leads to false living. False doctrine leads to false lifestyles. False doctrine leads to being lost. And we don't want to be lost. We don't want false lifestyles. We want to live with God. And so we got to preach. And anybody who occupies this pulpit, anybody who teaches from this podium, anybody who teaches in the back, got to be preaching the word. Got to teach the word. Why? Because Jesus would say it like this in John 12, verse number 48. He that rejected me and received not my word hath one to judge him. The words that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken in my own authority, but the Father who gave me what to say and what to speak, and his words are not burdensome. Friends, God's word, that's what we have. That's all we need. And when a man preaches anything other than the truth, Jesus would say it like this, you are of your father, the devil. Paul said, the truth is in Jesus. For we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. There's no lie in the truth. Preaching. Got to stay with the word. Don't you love preaching? Don't you love to hear what God's word has to say? You know what we're going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be singing and we're going to be listening to the Lamb. I don't know what he's going to be saying, but it got to be imitating something like this. Don't you want to hear his word? Got to stay with it though. Read it every day. So from this pulpit, you're going to be hearing things that's going to help you in your personal life. It may go against what you hear out there, but we want to hear what God says. If God didn't say it, we don't want it. Maybe not a child of God. Maybe you're a member of a denomination. We're not trying to be mean. We want you to be saved. You know what true love does? True love exposes error. And what it does is it draws. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, draw all men unto me. Here you got that truth on that cross, and he's drawing men unto him. Do you really love the truth? Well, it don't matter where you go to church. We all love Jesus. You love Jesus, keep his commandments. Jesus commanded that all men be baptized in order to have their sins washed away. But Paul didn't say that. Jesus said that, and Paul ain't going to contradict Jesus. So, question. Are you a member of the Church of Christ? The church you can read about in this Bible, the Word of God. Are you a member of that church? You're not going to hear a lot of this out here in this world. You're not going to hear exclusivity in a lot of these churches out here. But you will hear it here. And the day that they don't want to hear it no more, sayonara, arrivederci, I'll see you later. Why? Because this is all we have. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Well, Brother Mike, I don't believe that baptism is essential for salvation. Question. Do you believe that the blood of Christ is essential for salvation? If you believe that the blood of Christ is essential for salvation, and one comes in contact with the blood of Christ, Colossians 2, verses 11 through 14, in baptism, where God operates upon you, then you got to believe that baptism is essential for salvation, because that's where you reach the blood. That's where you reach the blood. No baptism, no blood. And God is not into dry cleaning. You got to get wet. You got to get wet. He's not into dry cleaning. And so, when you come up out of that water, you'll be added to the Church of Christ. You'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. They're faithful even to the point of death. God will do something amazing through Jesus Christ. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. That's what God will say to us. Maybe a child of God, and well, you need special prayer. We need it. I ask that y'all pray for me. It's a struggle. It's a struggle right now.
it wasn't for this word, if it wasn't for godly people, if it wasn't for a good wife and a family, I'd lose my mind. But because of this word, which holds the mind together, and even when the body breaks down, the word of God holds the mind together. That's why you stay in the word. I can tell when some of y'all ain't reading your word, you're losing your mind. The word of God holds the mind together. Why? Because Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life, and the mind is spirit. And so therefore, he holds it together by the word of God. As we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.